Shirley Gensimer down in Houston, making a few attending to a few details regarding the conference. And she affirmed the fact that they are cutting back on the conference schedule to afford the colonel more time. There are only 7 conferences now, and we are one of them. And we are privileged that we remain on the list. So I thank you for all of the work you've done the past 7 years in making this a very successful conference. And we now have the opportunity to again host it this for the 8th time. And some of you will be asked to perform the same duties that you have done in the past in order to make the whole thing look good, be an environment for learning, as just mentioned, and therefore welcome the Colonel and Mrs. Tapping into our community. Now, in our study that we're involved in here, which is Psalm 119, verse 48, we're noting the phrase lifting up the hands and how it really has to do with the application of Bible doctrine to life. And therefore, we are amplifying Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. That context has to do primarily with the believer who is out of fellowship and needs to strengthen the hands and the feebled knees. And we've done a little bit of work on that, but in so doing, we noted how training is necessary for the Christian soldier. And in order to amplify it, we went back into history and noted Vegetius through Arthur Farrell and some of Farrell's comments on how Roman soldiers were trained, and compared that with the training of the Christian soldier. And when the Christian soldier is out of fellowship, he has weak hands and disabled knees, and thus cannot be a very able combatant in the angelic conflict. We noted some of the armor that is typical to the Roman soldier's uniform as well as his weaponry, and how that is compared in many cases to that of the Christian spiritual armor and his spiritual weaponry. Paul makes an issue of this, comparing the two, in Ephesians chapter 6, and we will note verses 13 through 17. I'm going to give you a corrected translation, and along the way, I'll make some commentary in order to highlight some of these things. A part of my intention in studying Joshua is to bring to you several doctrines which will amplify the Christian way of life and how to be successful in performing your duty as a Christian soldier. And among those will be a study of the armor of God, which is this passage, and we will do it in excruciating detail at the appropriate time. So this will be brief, but simply designed to give you the gist of the comparison so that you can see, hopefully, an illustration of how you are to strengthen your hands and strengthen your knees. And that all has to do with application of Bible doctrine to life. So let's begin with Ephesians 6:13. Because of this, and this goes back to the verses preceding, and basically the discussion is the angelic conflict, that invisible war that rages in the life of everyone, but can only be discerned by the believer with doctrine. Because of this angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor from God. Now the full armor here, the Greek word is panoplia, and has to do with everything that the Roman soldier wears. The top of this chart here shows the dress, the military dress for the Roman officer, and below you have the infantry soldier's dress. And what Paul is going to discuss is this entire panoply here, panoplia is the Greek word, of items. And he is going to note a belt, and we'll get a little bit involved in that. Here is the shield. This is the breastplate, as it is called, I believe, in the King James. This is the battle helmet here, and he is wearing that, as you see the soldier in the diagram. He has shoes on his feet, and he has a machaira attached to the belt by his side. Now, those are some of the several things that we'll note in this passage. Now, where it says full armor or panoplia, it is making reference to this entire set of items that you see on the board. And Paul therefore gives us a mandate, because of this angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God. you are to get dressed as a Christian soldier. Then he describes those things you are to wear. But first of all, he tells you why. He says, put on the full armor of God in order that you might have the ability, in order that you might have the ability to resist in the evil day, even after having achieved everything, to oppose the forces of Satan. We have recently examined, far too quickly, we'll have to continue to do it until it's metabolized, but we have recently taken a look at the four spiritual mechanics. And in the four spiritual mechanics, we observe the three stages of the adult spiritual life. The third stage is a level called spiritual maturity. And in spiritual maturity, you have the doctrine in order to be a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. And God gives him the permission to personally, through his demonic forces, personally assault the mature believer. And that mature believer has the doctrine to withstand this, to be evidence for the prosecution, who is God, in this trial. Now, the issue behind this assault is very simple, although not easy to endure. The simple fact is that Satan's claim is that you, under a proper amount of pressure, if the pressure is intense enough, that you will bolt against God, you will reject doctrine, you will blaspheme him, and you will back out of the whole situation. You will go negative. Now, that is Satan's claim. As long as you're prospering and blessing people, obviously they're going to worship you. But there comes a time when a man's had enough, and he will say, I'll do this no more, and he will lay his armor down. Now, that's the challenge for the mature believer. And Ephesians is the development of how the Christian believer in the church age advances to spiritual maturity. And when you get down to chapter 13, you're dealing with the spiritually mature Christian. And this one is under evidence testing in two categories. Now you're saying, why do we need to study this passage? I'm certainly not in stage 3 of the adult spiritual life. No, but once you get there, which is our objective, once you get there, you need to be apprised as to what might be going on for you. In addition to that, there are many things that you can learn, because in order to get there, you have to put on the armor of God. And that has to be done one piece at a time. So Paul tells us that we need to put this on in order that you may have the ability to resist in that evil day, whenever it arrives for you, even after having achieved everything, stage 3 of the adult spiritual life, to oppose the forces of Satan. Evidence testing in two categories. Verse 14, it says there, to stand fast. Remember in the first session I told you that as the infantry lined up, they had to be spaced apart in a certain sequence of distances in order to defend their area of the battlefield. And if you were too close to your compatriot to the left or right, you got in his way while he was fighting, and the same problem emerged for you. If you were too far apart, then they could penetrate the breach and create havoc from the rear. Therefore, you had to defend your piece of real estate, stay within your box, and fight the enemy there. Now, this context here has the Christian soldier out on the battlefront fighting the enemy under evidence testing. You are at major conflict here. And when you are, you have to have the ability to stand fast where you are and fight the battle. Defend your piece of dirt wherever you are, spiritually speaking, of course. Stand fast, therefore, having buckled your belt around your waist by means of doctrine. The basic piece of equipment is the belt, and I just don't really think we have a good illustration here of that, because there's more to it than just a belt. Bands would go up over the shoulders and come down and hook to the belt, which was at the waist. And so it was like wearing suspenders that held this belt, and the belt, of course, would be put in place. And on that belt would be quite a number of things. Rations could be hooked on the belt, which indicates that you have logistical grace support involved, and these basic of fundamental articles of wear here. And so basic Bible fundamentals are important to be the first thing you put on your soul. Basic biblical truths, Bible doctrines in categories. That is the foundation for growth and for your soul's defense. And that's what the belt is all about. And you would hook rations on that. You would hook other items, tools that you would need from time to time on the march. The sword that you see in the picture was attached to the belt and sheathed there. So that is what it means when it says, having buckled your belt around your waist by means of doctrine. You have to have doctrine in your soul in order, that's your foundational piece of equipment. Then you begin to add to, you put on the next piece of equipment. Perizonunami, by the way, is the Greek word for belt here. Stand fast, therefore, having buckled your belt around your waist by means of doctrine. Then he says also, after having put on the body armor of righteousness. The body armor of righteousness. Now for the infantry soldier, that is this operation right here. It is called a breastplate. And I think that's what you have in the King James Version, is a breastplate. But it is body armor. I guess I could show it to you here with this fellow. The body armor would come up over the shoulders and protect the chest cavity all the way down to the stomach. And that's where the belt is involved. And then the belt had things hanging down off of it, both leather and metal, to protect the lower body and the thighs. So you have your entire torso, lower abdomen, and thighs protected by the belt and those things attached to it, as well as the breastplate above. Now, Paul takes this breastplate, or better, body armor, and says that you are to put it on. It is a body armor of righteousness. Now, this is not making reference to imputed righteousness, which is given you at the moment of your salvation. That results, and of course, your justification. That's a one-time only deal. We have been studying for quite some while the concept of experiential sanctification, which is capacity righteousness. This is the development of righteous thought in your soul. How on earth are you ever going to be able to defend your soul if you don't have a high inventory of righteous thinking in your soul so you can discern issues of your day and thereby send out the proper units to defend you? Those units being the 10 problem-solving devices which are deployed on the flat line of the soul. You can't do that if you haven't advanced to experiential righteousness, maximum doctrine available for recall and application. And so body armor in the Roman army was leather overlaid with metal. This was so heavy and sturdy, once it was taken off, that it would stand on its own. And you could actually sit on it as if it were a stool and you were out in the field and you were tired and it was okay to take it off at this moment. Take your body armor or breastplate off and put it on the ground and you could actually sit upon it. It was that sturdy. This was worn over the body. In fact, the Greek word for body armor or breastplate is thorax. T-H-O-R-A-X. And thorax in our language means the chest cavity, but the thorax in the body armor of the Roman soldier came all the way down to the lower abdomen. Stand fast, therefore, having buckled your belt around your waist by means of doctrine. Accumulate categorical truths in your soul. And on that, you're going to hook other things. And eventually, you will arrive at experiential sanctification. You will arrive at Santa Fe. The breastplate of righteousness is attached to the belt. It is secured to the belt. And therefore, it keeps it from twisting and turning as you are in battle. Verse 15. Also put combat boots on your feet with the equipment of the gospel of reconciliation. In spiritual warfare, the one piece of weaponry that you are permitted to use offensively at all times is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you move into the angelic conflict, you're never to forget your offensive piece of weaponry. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you may use it at all times. And in order to go to battle, you have to have good shoes. Have a book written by George Patton, and he has an entire chapter on footwear. He believed that a soldier was no better than his shoes, his boots. And if he had bad shoes, he could not endure over the long haul. He couldn't fight the battle efficiently. If a man's trying to fight a battle, he said, and his feet hurt, he's going to be distracted. So one of the primary things he put on his logistical supply list was to make certain that all of his men had a good pair of boots. Therefore, they fought effectively for him. So here we see the Christian soldier moving out. What are the boots on his feet? What is going to take him from point A to point B in this combat in the spiritual warfare? He's going to have combat boots that are prepared with the gospel of reconciliation. I think it says peace in your Bible. It is unknown whether peace will result from this battle. It takes a campaign sometimes to arrive at human peace. The peace here is reconciliation with God. When you give people the gospel and they respond to it, they are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In addition to these, having picked up and carried, see that? Yet what did you use to pick up and carry that shield? Your hands. And your hands cannot be listless. In addition to these, having picked up and carried the shield of faith. Thurios is the word for shield. Now this shield is quite interesting. I told you about the one that was double heavy for the recruit. Here's what it sounds like for the fellow that actually has been given standard issue. The standard issue shield for the Roman soldier was made out of a double thickness of wood glued together by an adhesive that they were able to derive from cattle. So they were glued together. And then after that, they wrapped it in canvas. And then on top of that, they wrapped it in calfskin. The rims around the shield, in this area, the rims fused the two planks together by a rim of iron. There was an iron binding. And you see, many of their enemies, the barbarians, had these long swords, the ramphia. Remember, we studied that when we did our deal on right to bear arms. And when they would come down, they would seek to split a man's skull by coming down this way. And if you have a shield you can hide behind, when their blade hits that iron rim, it glances off. And they had to do this. If they permitted that downward thrust of the ramphia to come down without any protection for the shield, it would split those planks. And then, of course, you have a problem. So that's what the iron binding is around the shield. There was an iron boss in the front. This is a decorative thing, but it also prevented the thrust of spears and arrows, as we'll note in a few moments. And then in addition to that, and very important, there were two straps, a longer strap that would enable you to swing the shield back over your shoulder as you were on the march, but a shorter strap in which you could fit your forearm when in battle, and you could bring that shield up, and you've got your short Makaira here, and you could hide behind that shield and duck and move around. And all of these movements involving the use of the shield and the Makaira were taught out, first of all, using those stakes. And then they moved into actual mock combat. They would put big plugs on the end of the swords, the Makairas, when they were in mock combat, and they would get out and actually go through a sword drill with their fellow soldiers. But in battle, of course, that little plug came off. And they were taught the movements. They could even, as I mentioned a moment ago, they could even vault over horses if necessary with all of these things in their hand and defend themselves by moving this shield around and then using the thrust of the short Makaira. So we have two leather straps, and they're very important. And important in this sense is that it says here that the shield is the shield of faith. And when you are under assault, what is it you put up to protect your soul? You put up your faith. And the faith is what? Problem-solving devices. Every time you are under assault, you have deployed on the flat line of the soul these 10 problem-solving devices, only one of which is the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill is obviously here for the believer in the Old Testament. But for the New Testament believer, there are 10 of them. And when the assaults come in, they can't find a breach because you've got a unit deployed out here at every area. So the shield of faith is what is involved. Now, you must be able to get the shield up. There are times of prosperity and there are times of adversity. So you have the shield back over your shoulder. And one of the things that these Roman soldiers were trained to do was to be able to quickly pull that arm into the short area, the short ropes, bindings, or straps, and pull that shield around immediately. So they had the long strap that enabled it to fit back over their shoulder, and then the short ones they could immediately thrust their forearms into and immediately pull that shield around. And that is exactly the way you deploy the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, in addition to these, having picked up and carried the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. What on earth is that? Well, that's artillery again. You see, the Roman soldiers that failed to take their shield into battle, remember those guys? They had a hard day when the opposition had archers. And when the archers came out, they didn't really need to set them on fire. They had no shield. There was nothing to put up to defend themselves. But how about those that have a shield? Paul is saying here, if you have a shield of faith, if you have the 10 problem-solving devices deployable out on the flat line, you can get that shield of faith up immediately. But what are they firing at you? They're firing at you flaming missiles, but with faith you may extinguish them. And what's this all about? The barbarians learned this, that if you took an arrow, and they had some pretty sturdy arrows, that's mine, they would not, like in the cowboy movies I used to see, when the Indians would get the wagon train, they would put the fire down here at the end. So, and they would shoot that arrow and it would come up and then boom, it hit into one of the wagons and it would catch it on fire. People would be jumping out and shooting and screaming. That was wonderful. There are no cowboy movies anymore. I don't understand that. But anyhow, the flames were down here. But what these people would do is they would prepare their flaming arrows and they would get the fire going back here. Here's where the fire would be on theirs. So that when the shield was hit with this arrow, the fire is out here. And what this man tries to do back here, the Roman soldier, he's got a fire going on out in front of him. And the last thing he wants to happen is to have that fire move down that arrow and ignite his shield. He's done for. So what he's trying to do, he's okay for the moment. But what he wants to do is lower that shield down enough to reach out and grab that arrow and pull it off of there before it catches on fire. And that's where he gets whacked by the enemy. Now, that's what Satan tries to do in many, many different ways. He will fire things at you. There will be temptations from the world. There will be demon influence from the world. And the whole deal is to get you to drop your guard and to submit to whatever the temptation happens to be. In addition to that, there are his agents provocateurs, the internal agents, the lust pattern of the sinful nature that's assaulting you from the inside. And all of these things are a problem for the believer. And the ones emphasized here are demon influence and the challenges and temptations offered by Cosmos Diabolicus. Those are the flaming missiles. And the flames on the missiles are threats to your spiritual status quo. If you don't get them extinguished, then they're going to burn a hole in your shield. A breach will be created and Satan will exploit the breach. And you will, in essence, submit to the temptation. You'll be in status quo carnality, and you've lost that battle in the angelic conflict. Verse 16, in addition to all these, having picked up and carried the shield of faith, which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles from the evil one. Verse 17, also receive the helmet, which refers to being saved. Receive the helmet, which refers to being saved. The helmet, again, I mentioned in the first segment, is made of iron. I think we can put this up and see that again. And we are working with the infantry soldier here. Both, however, are made of iron. The skull cap underneath was a skull cap, and different from the helmet. And the skull cap just simply fit over the skull like this. And it was covered with leather so that it would be a little more comfortable to wear. And so you have a skull cap lined with leather, and it is made of iron. And then fitted over is a bronze helmet. The helmet was made of bronze, and it covered the skull cap, which itself was covered with leather. They never took it off. They only took it off to sleep. The reason, iron and bronze is heavy, and you have to train your head to be able to support this, especially when it's time to go to battle. And remember, Pharaoh pointed out that the Roman soldiers after Gratian appealed to the emperor to get rid of the shields and to get rid of the helmets. Can you imagine? I told you how that shield was made, didn't I? And they had to get that thing up and maneuver with it, even jump over horses with it. And how about the helmet? Suddenly you try to put on a helmet made of iron and bronze and try to maneuver in battle with that. They were not doing well, and the infantry failed, and it led to the military fall of the Roman Empire. That's the topic of his book. It will lead to your decline as a believer in Jesus Christ if you can't get your shield up. It will lead to your decline in the angelic conflict if you can't keep your helmet on. You know, one of the things that would be a dead giveaway that you were a poor soldier is if you ever received a head injury in a battle. Do not come slinking around camp after battle with a head injury. The one thing you did not do was lose that helmet. You will see that there is a back plate that protects the exposed neck. Again, it must be worn at all times, and you never, ever lost your helmet on the battlefield. And our passage here says that helmet refers to your being saved. And therefore, figuratively, the helmet refers to all of the spiritual assets which were imputed to you at the moment of salvation and then developed to the maximum by utilizing the four spiritual mechanics. You do not lose your salvation. Therefore, the fact you never lose the helmet makes reference to the confidence you have in your eternal security. The helmet, which is based on your salvation, makes reference to the divine spiritual operating assets as well as your eternal security. You never lose your salvation. And with that, you have great confidence. And with that great confidence, you can have courage in the conflict. Also receive the helmet, which refers to salvation. Also the sword from the source of the Holy Spirit, which is doctrine from the source of God. The word sword here is very familiar to you. It is the Machaira. It was 18 inches long, made of iron, and sharply honed on a double edge. The enemy, as I've described to you, had swords that would reach out to 4 to 6 feet, and they had to be used by both hands and often in thrusting, swinging, swooping motions. The Roman soldier had an 18-inch long dagger called the Machaira, and they would go into battle with the barbarians with this little bitty short sword, 18 inches long, called the Machaira. These other guys had swords that get out 6 feet, and they were bigger. A big Roman guy was 5'8", 150. And these barbarians coming down from the north, they'd get well over 6 feet, some of them pushing NBA numbers. Big guys. And there were more of them. And Bajisha said, bravery is better than numbers any day of the week, and good training. And so what they learned how to do was wait for these guys to try and swing these big heavy swords and expose their sides. And they'd come out from around that shield and jab, and then they'd go back under. And when you jab with the sword of the Spirit, you're firing rounds of doctrine from your inventory of ideas. But you stay behind that shield of faith. You fire around and believe God's going to take care of it because you fired around a doctrine. And you just have confidence in the Word of God and stay behind that shield. No matter how often they come, how many times they come, how relentless they are, stay behind the shield of the 10 problem-solving devices and fire doctrine wherever you have a chance. The Machaira is the sword of the Holy Spirit. from the source of the Holy Spirit. And it makes reference to Bible doctrine, which has its source in God, the eternal Logos. That's how you defend your soul. The Word of God, the shield of faith. You can extinguish these flaming missiles. And so the sword involves these short thrusts from behind the shield. It is Bible doctrine used on offense. Confidence in Bible doctrine results in courage to apply doctrine. There is, therefore, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who is the source of the Word of God. And the sword sheathed on the belt must be drawn in order to defend the soul. You can't leave the sword sheathed and expect to do battle in the angelic conflict. Now that was point 16. And I sought, by just quickly reviewing that passage, to illustrate some of the comparisons that are found between the Christian soldier and the Roman soldier, and to indicate what it means when it says strengthen. Down. If you're not going to train, your hands are going to be weak, and you cannot lift them up in order to make application of biblical truths to your personal life. And if you won't train, you're going to lose in the angelic conflict, you're going to lose in the invisible war, and you are not going to be able to take the discipline when it comes. Point 17. The Christian reversionist cannot accomplish these spiritual duties involved with the angelic conflict. The Christian reversionist cannot accomplish these spiritual duties involved with the angelic conflict. The reason? Because his hands are listless and his knees are disabled. He hasn't trained. He's too weak to fight. He can't get his hands up. His knees are going to buckle. 18. In order to return to the battlefield, in order to restore his lost expertise in the spiritual warfare, he must enter into a recovery process. Wherever you are spiritually, if you are carnal, even reversionist, you can recover through a process. You can put on the armor of God after you have confessed your sins to Him. You can start over. If you are alive, God has a purpose for your life. I know I've used that 100 times, maybe more, maybe 100 times a day down in Houston. You get so tired you can't move. But you have to move. And you say, well, today's the day I die. But you don't die. And you say, oh, hell, I'll do it again tomorrow. But just help me back to Bible class one more time. For that is where you get your strength to go on. That's where you get the juice it takes to rev up. And so you keep plugging away. Why? You're still alive. And although you're convinced you're not worth a bucket of warm spit, God has a purpose for your life. And therefore you keep moving. You have confidence in that. You have no reason to have confidence in it. But you do. Somehow, some way, God sees a reason for me to live one more day. So you move on. God, I've gotten where I hate that term. In order to return to the battlefield, in order to restore his lost expertise in spiritual warfare, we must enter into the recovery process. 19. Recovery begins with rebound. That's confession alone to God alone and the removal of post-salvation sins. Recovery begins with rebound, followed immediately by a return to the drill field, or in our case, the gymnasium, under the power of the 3 spiritual skills. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have available to you the grace apparatus for perception. And you have available to you the development and then the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices called in Paul's passage the shield of faith. Point 20. Just as you do not return to top physical condition by going to the gym a couple of days and then taking off 10, So also you must get back to a consistent regimen at Bible class. You need to meditate. And that takes us back to Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. The Lord said, Joshua, take the law, that first increment of the Old Testament canon now reduced to writing by Moses. You're to take that law and you are to meditate on it. And we learned that that means Joshua sat there and read the printed word. He studied the printed word and then he repeated these things over to himself. And that repetition of not only the eye gate but the ear gate helped facilitate unto his soul and on the hard disk of his brain these principles that he had to know in order to execute the plan of God for his life. To execute meant he had to lift up his hands, do his duty. And therefore, meditation is a word for Bible study. So just as you don't return to top physical condition by getting back in the gymnasium 2 days and then taking off 10, you must get back into a consistent regimen at Bible class. The corrected translation for as far as we've gone. Restore to strength the listless hands and the disabled knees. Now, we haven't done the disabled knees. Next comes the perfect passive participle from the verb paraluo. Now, there's no E here. P-A-R-A-L-U-O. Paraluo. And that means weakened or disabled. And again, we see a verb used as an adjective describing the plural of the accompanying noun, ganu. G-O-N-U, ganu, and that's plural for knees. Note that disabled knees would keep the believer from advancing on the run, as is required in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, "For this reason, since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses," that's Hebrews chapter 11, those are the faith rest heroes of the Old Testament. "For this reason, since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses motivating us, having stripped for action every impediment," those are distractions, "and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us advance on the run." That's that military march with the armor on. "Let us advance on the run with endurance in the conflict marked out for us." Your duty in the spiritual warfare. Restore to strength the listless hands and the disabled knees. We will resume our study at this point on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of your word, for the opportunity we have to study it, and the mechanics that we need to metabolize it into our souls. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate us by the things we're now noting, that it would become a source of influence on our life by changing our behavior patterns and our character traits, that would offer us a challenge for pursuit of truth so that we might put the full armor on and thus be prepared in that evil day to defend our souls to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in his name. Karis human kairene, plethunthae in epinosai tu theu kaiesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.